Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Come on, if you love Jesus, let's give him a shout of praise in this place. He is awesome. Why don't you grab your seats? You know, it's a real honor to come back. You know when you get invited back or you get an opportunity to come back, you must have been okay last time. But I do want to say this, and I say it for the benefit of everybody that knows. I really don't come in as a guest speaker. I lost that passion a long time ago. I don't want to come to places as a guest speaker. I really do come in as a son of the house. And I come under both Pastor Ken and Chrissy's leadership when I come here. I don't come in to say I'm just going to do my thing and leave. I really do want to come in as a pastor, as a family member, as one of your staff to speak. You know, I'm way beyond the guest ministry stuff. I don't do that anymore. I don't say yes to a lot of invitations. So when I do say yes to something, it's because I believe I feel like I'm family. And even this morning I spoke a different message. I'm going to speak a different message every service because I get bored with myself. I hate just preaching the same message over and over. I understand there's time and a place for that. But if you want to listen to the message this morning, I'm sure you can podcast it at some stage. And apparently, you know, even just hearing the confirmation from Pastor Chrissy saying it's kind of one of the key go-to texts that you've got on the mission. And I'm really stirred by that. That means God's speaking. I do say very, very, very honestly, I'm very black and white. I say what everybody else thinks. Because I don't want you to get confused with what I mean. I don't want you to think, man, did he mean that? You'll know exactly what I mean. I don't have shades of gray. There is no 50 shades of gray with Matt Fielder. It's black and white, you know? And so, because I believe life is too short, but I do want you to know that I really do understand and respect authority, and I come under Kingdom Authority. I come under Nations Church right now. I'm part of Kingdom City, which is I'm just excited to be a part of. I've been there for 5 years now. We've just been living in Malaysia just over 5 years now. And God grew the church in KL by about, I think about 900% in the last 5 years, which is, and it's just ridiculous, honestly. We're still trying to work out how it's happening, but it's happening. We were supposed to be having a quiet year this year and just consolidating them inside. Instead, we decided to plant 5 more cities. So praise God for that. Amen. So it's God's doing really, really good things. But I do want you to know that I really do come in as a family member, and I come under that authority. So it's not just one, I guess, speaker. I really do say this not as an arrogant statement, but I come in as a son of the house, and I come in as one of these pastors. We're family. Amen. I may be Kingdom City Nation. We're one family. And so I really want you to understand that. So when you hear me speaking, hear it as a pastor speaking that's on staff. Amen. Is that okay? Were you cool, church? Now, you know, I got nervous because Joel came to me and said, the guys behind have said you've preached this message beforehand. And I went, no, I have not. You know, you ever get that nervous tension? Because, you know, I don't do a lot of preaching around at other places now. And I used to keep notes of wherever I'd preached so that I never preached the same message. Nothing worse than preaching the same message you preached last time you were at a church, right? And you think it's new, but everybody else is going, has the guy only got one message? But I got more than one message. But I did preach about this message, and I preach on this this topic to the university students when we did a uni stuff, right? Last time I was here, we had some barbecues down at one of the universities, and I shared on this thought process. And I'm really going to talk to you about evangelism. Is that okay? Yeah. Now, can I just say, before everybody switches off that think they're not an evangelist, okay, I'm not going to preach about being an evangelist. I'm going to preach about evangelism. There's a big difference between the two, right? Being an evangelist is a gift. Evangelism is what we're all supposed to do. Yes. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ken. That was awesome. I got a few nods of approval. The rest of you are still not sure. We're all called to evangelize. Every single person in this room here right now has the ability to evangelize. And the only thing that's stopping you is you, is your mindset, is our thought process, because we do think we put people in appointments. You know what I mean? That's your role. That's your sort of stuff there. Do you understand? But you need to understand your role as a Christian is to win the lost. Yeah. You may have an office of appointment. You may be a prophet. a teacher, you may be an usher, you may be a music leader, you may be the drummer or whatever. That's a great role in the church. But your role or role as a Christian, job as a Christian, is to win the lost. Amen. It is everybody's role. So like if this was a fire department, I said this morning, if someone was looking after the engines, someone else was looking after the hoses, someone else was looking after the ladders, and that's their office of appointment. But their role as a fireman is to put out fires. When the siren rings, everybody jumps in the truck and we put out fires. Does that make sense? But in the office, they have management positions. Does that make sense? So as a Christian, you may be a prophesier. You may be the person that actually gets up and teaches. That's your role. But as a Christian, every single day it is to win people to Jesus Christ. Amen? That is our role. And when God got you saved, you need to understand that he was thinking of someone else he could reach through you. You know, that's why I love it. Because people think that the evangelist is the person that yells on trains. You know what I mean? Or bus down Adelaide or down the main mall of your Perth. What's that area called? It's Hay Street Mall. It's a small mall. I mean, I come from Malaysia, man. We're the world of shopping centers, man. That is us. We have small shopping centers bigger than your whole mall. You know what I mean? Like literally. But it's not the guy that's just yelling on the guitar. Hey, turn on bird. That's not evangelism. That's called evangelism. You know what I mean? That's just, you know, people that are yelling, repent or get sent. You know, that's one style. A lot of times when we think about evangelism, we think about all these scary types of things. People handing out King James tracts and no one speaks in King James anymore. Now, I got no problem with King James, but I get lost. You know what I mean? And I haven't met anybody on the street in my 53 years of living that speaks in King James. Never once. Like, never once. I've never walked into McDonald's and said, perchance as thou madenest, can I henceforth thy purchase thy Big Maceth? No. I just go, give me a Big Mac with extra pickliff and smite thee henceforth once again. No, I speak in English. You understand, right? So, you know, but we think of these sorts of realms, and you need to understand that every single person here, you have the capacity to evangelize. And today, I really do want to stir you on some thought processes. And Romans 10, verse 14 to 15 says this in the NIV. It says, how then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Without someone, not the preacher preaching to them, without someone preaching to them. And how can they preach unless they are sent? Or let's put it another way, how can they preach unless they go? Amen. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want to ask you a very simple question. How beautiful are your feet? Do you have beautiful feet? Now listen, just look down at your feet for the moment. Just have a look down at your feet. Just check. Now look at your feet. Now some of you've obviously got shoes, because how many people know the reason why we wear shoes is because when we got saved, our feet didn't change. Come on, folks. So you can look at your shoes and go, well, I've got beautiful feet. But if you take these shoes off, it's ugly. Come on. Seriously, right? You look at your feet. Now, if you look at your neighbor's feet, you might find that your neighbor's feet are different to your feet. Now, hopefully, they've got five toes. All right? If you've got six toes, welcome to the planet. But the thing is, right, it's understanding this, that everybody's got unique feet. Right? You know what I mean? Some people, God bless you. Some people have got feet that, you know, they turn inward. Others got feet that turn outward. You know what I'm saying? Others got, you know, feet where their toes are all crunched together because they used to wear those winkle picker shoes, you know, where your toes will get, you know, come on, does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, they wear those real pointy shoes and it makes your toes eventually form like this. You know, my grandma used to have feet like, that were like points, man, and she could just like pick up paper. You know what I mean? It was just, okay, it's too much for some of you, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, others got bunions on the side of their feet, you know what I mean, that look like Bigfoot. You know what I mean? Some have got the little toe is almost like a finger. It can reach out and grab stuff. Others have got a big toe, but even the big toe is not even the big toe because the toe next to it is bigger. And in your foot, in your shoe right now, there's a power struggle. Because the big toe's going, I'm the big toe, but the other one's going, I'm taller. Yeah, come on. Come on, does this make sense to anybody? You know, some have got, they've got feet like hands. They can pick stuff up. They can play piano. They can draw. I mean, it's just weird. You know, others just got, you know, nice feet, little tiny toes, all sorts of stuff there, you know. So the thing is our feet are uniquely different, right? And you need to understand. So the thing is just as uniquely different with your feet, so is the evangelism that's designed for you. Right? You understand? Now, if we would go even further, if I was to say, okay, everybody get your shoes and throw them up here. Right? And you'll put, don't do that, by the way. But if I ask you to throw all your shoes up here, then I said, now put on a blindfold and then everybody run up and just grab the first pair of shoes and start wearing them. How many people know we'd have some issues? Right now, if you put on my shoes and you've got small feet, you just slip out of them. You know, if all of a sudden I try and put on someone's heels, you know what I mean? I don't get how you ladies can walk with your calves tensed the whole time. Seriously, that's a gift. I mean, some people got like 6-inch heels, you know what I mean? And it's like this. My calves are hurting right now. You know what I mean? How many people know if I put on someone's shoes that don't fit, it's hard for me to walk? Right? And it's the same thing when it comes to evangelism. Some of us have tried a shoe that doesn't fit. And so we had a bad experience, and so now we don't evangelize anymore because you were wearing the wrong shoes. Come on, folks, does this make sense? You put on a pair of shoes that are slightly too small for you, they work for a little while, but sooner or later, blisters begin to form because they're not designed for your style of foot. Does that make sense? But when you get the right shoe that fits, walking becomes a joy. Running becomes easier. Everything, is this okay? Right, and so today I want to talk to you about several different shoes. And they're the styles of evangelism. That if you find the right shoe that fits, you're actually going to find that you can evangelize. Amen? Because it's not just yelling on street corners. It's not just, you know, pulling the emergency brake on a train and trying to get everybody's attention. It's not just walking into an elevator. You know those people that can walk into elevators? And they walk in and they don't even turn around and face the door. They face you. You know what I mean? They close the door and you go, now I've got your attention. Come on, because you ever noticed that when people get into elevators, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, they all do the same thing. They get into the elevator, they press their button, and then they watch the numbers. Like, it doesn't change anything. You know what I'm saying? But I'm talking about the fact of, like, we think that that's what evangelism is. We think that if we ask God to give us the gift of evangelism, he's going to put you in a really scary situation. But that's not the way that God operates. That's the way the devil operates, because he doesn't want you to evangelize. But today I want to talk to you about several different shoes that if you learn to wear the right shoe, you'll soon discover that you can actually tell someone about Jesus Christ. Is that okay, folks? Is this all right? So it's kind of a teachy sort of thing there, but it's going to be a bit of fun. Cool? All right, so how beautiful are your feet? This is the first type of shoe. Now, these in no particular order, but I'm just going to give them to you. The first type of shoe that we're going to talk about is this one here, is the confrontational approach. Right, it's Acts chapter 2. We call it the confrontational approach. Acts chapter 2, it says this, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to preach the gospel. And then he tells them, repent. You know, in some scriptures, he calls them uncircumcised. How many people know that's pretty tough? It's confrontational. See, Peter was a bold, confrontational person. He was like, ready, fire, aim. Come on. You know what I mean? He was slow to think, quick to speak. He just had to say something. He was the type of guy going, no. He just said, come on, does this make sense? He was the type of person that just had to say stuff. It was a confrontational approach, but God used it. You know what I mean? He couldn't sit in a theater where people were talking about stuff and he couldn't say something. He had to say something. He had to just mention. He just had to open up his mouth. How many people know this was Peter? Yeah. Jesus loved Peter. Peter's the guy that at the Mount of Transfiguration, come on. I mean, here's Jesus. He's glowing in the dark and Moses and Elijah appear before him. And here's Peter, James, and John hiding in the rocks. And Peter goes, I can't handle this. This is amazing. And he goes, hey! Hey, glow people. Come on, man. Glow people. It is good for us to be here. Well, who cares? Can you imagine? Hey, Jesus, it is good for us to be here. You imagine Moses going, who's that idiot? Jesus goes, yeah, it's Peter. He just says stuff. Yeah, whatever. You know, because the Bible says that a cloud hovers over him and says, hey, that's my beloved son. Listen to him. You know what God was saying? Shut up. Peter just had to say stuff. He just couldn't help himself. He goes, you know, again, there's no point. It's good for us to be here. And light goes down. Moses and Elijah go, we're going. Peter just had to say stuff. I mean, Peter's so bold and brazen, he rebukes God on God's plans. I mean, he's called Rocky because he gets a revelation that Jesus is the Christ. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Hey, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock of revelation, I'll build my church, right? And here's Peter walking around like Rocky.
Yo, I'm Rocky.
You know what I mean? He's like,
yo, Adrian, we did it.
You know, so that's for the old school people. But the thing is this, five lousy verses later, just five verses later in the same text, Jesus is going, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. He's going to be crucified, but on the third day he's going to raise again. It's going to be cool. Peter's still on his high. Peter's Rocky. He's got the badge. He's got everything. And he goes, hang on, boys, I've got this. Not so, Lord. Yeah, come on, man. I mean, we read it in the King James. Not so, Lord. What he was saying is, listen, it's Rocky speaking. Bad idea. Come on, folks. And Jesus has to go, get thee behind me, Satan. So he goes from Rocky to the devil in five verses. Why? Because the guy just had to say something. But how many people know God loved it? Because everywhere that Jesus went, Peter was with him. He would say, call to me Peter, James, and John. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane in his worst time, it says that he took the disciples to a certain distance, but then he made the nine stay, or he made the eight stay because Judas had gone, and he called with him Peter, James, and John. He took a little further. He always had Peter in the forefront. Why? Because Peter had, he just had to say something. God uses confrontational approaches. Wigglesworth, Smith Wigglesworth, if you've ever read about him, he was a confrontationalist. He used to sit at the top of train stations, subways in England, when old people would be wheezing their way up the train station, like, you know, trying to make their way up the subway, and they go, are you ready to die? That's what he used to ask. That was his evangelism. Confrontational. Bill Hybels, when he used to get into taxis, people would say, where are you going? He'd go, well, where are you going, heaven or hell? How many people know confrontational, but God uses it? Wigglesworth used to lead at least one person to Christ every day of his life after he became a Christian, not including his rallies, every day. And he hated going to bed without leading someone to Jesus Christ. But he was a confrontationalist. God uses it. Does that make sense? You might be that type of person. Well, you don't know every answer, but you just go, no! We came from monkeys. No, we didn't! How do you know? Cause works. Come on, folks. Does this make sense? It's a confrontational approach. Where you just have to say something. You can't help yourself. But you have to open up your mouth. You can't sit there quiet when people are bagging out our God. I can't stand it when people are bagging out our God. And there's part of me that just rises up. I just have to say something. It's a confrontational approach, and God will use it powerfully. Don't neglect it. Let God use it. Under the anointing of God, Peter was powerful. And he just couldn't contain himself. It just wasn't right for him to stay silent. It's a confrontational approach, and God will use it in your life. So don't ignore it. Let God use it. Ask God to couple it with wisdom, and you'll be even more effective. Amen? Is this making sense? Number two shoe is the intellectual approach. It's Paul in Acts chapter 17. It's the argumentative approach, right? Now, the true meaning of an argument doesn't mean shout louder. Okay, Aussie culture, it's like just whoever's loudest wins. No, argument means you present an intellectual approach, right? It's Acts chapter 17. The Bible's talking about the Areopagus, right, where Paul is in Athens and he's speaking to the philosophers and the theologians and the world scientists of the arena, and he's talking with them, and he goes into this place called the Areopagus, where there's all these statues to all these different gods with different inscriptions, and he begins to speak about the unknown God. There was one with an inscription that says, to the unknown God, and he began to preach and teach on that. And in Acts 17, verse 22 to 23, it says this, then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. And he began to wax eloquent. He began to produce an intellectual argument as Jesus being the Christ through history and through text, through writing. He began to present an intellectual approach. Maybe that's something that stirs you. Maybe you're the type of person that looks at the signs of the times and you can present an argument. We're moving into a cashless society. I grew up as a Christian with a guy called Barry Smith who'd come through our church every couple of years, and he'd bring this big end times chart. Has anybody ever heard of Barry Smith? And he'd have the little laser pointer. And he'd go, we're going into a cashless society. And he'd say, have you got a scripture for that, Barry? Yes. And he'd read a scripture and he'd talk about how there'd be all these different things that were the signs of the times. And he'd show through history and current events how that is predicting the return of Jesus Christ. So he was presenting an intellectual argument. And it used to mean thousands of people to get saved. And I'll tell you something about it. The people that got saved stayed saved. Because they had this, my gosh, it just makes sense. It was an intellectual argument. Does that make sense? I remember when he was talking this one time, and he's talking about how he was speaking at a rally at a university. And as he's preaching, this guy's yelling from the back, what a lot of rubbish. Shut up. Boo. And Barry Smith just calm. He goes, stand up, sir. And the guy stands up. He goes, have you got a coin in your pocket? And he goes, yeah. He goes, pull that coin out. And the guy pulls the coin out and he says, sir, can you tell me the date on the back of your coin? And the guy goes, whatever. I think he said like 1986. He goes, 1,986 years since what? And everybody went, ooh, that's good. And I went, ooh, that is good. And he goes, I'm telling you, it's 1,986 years since something significant happened. It's the birth of Jesus Christ, right? Everybody's like, whoosh. And I went, I'm using that. I'm using that. So it's a true story. So I was the university pastor back in the day. I'm actually speaking at a thing. This guy starts yelling at me. I went, hey, stand up. Right? True story. You got a coin in your pocket? Yeah, pull it out. What's the year on your coin? He goes, 1987. I said, 1,987 years since what? And the guy goes, I don't know. First coin? Who cares? It was the wrong shoe. It didn't work. I don't work with the intellectual approach. You understand? I'm more confrontational. Does that make sense? Worked for Barry, didn't work for Maddie. But the thing is it might be something that really gets you stirred up. When you start looking at current events, when you start looking at what's going on with the world, when you start looking at all the crimes and the wars and the rumors of wars or the earthquakes and that sort of stuff there, and you're able to tap into it. Louis Giglio, he speaks about the creation of the planet, and when he shows the wonder and the size of the universe, you sit there going, oh my gosh, there's got to be a God. It's an intellectual approach. Maybe it's something that stirs you up. Then do your research and keep it stirring. Keep it interesting. Talk about it. Don't be afraid of it and lead it into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? If it's a shoe that works for you, then use it. Is this okay? You guys are right. Number three, it's a testimonial approach. Here's another shoe. It's John chapter 9. John chapter 9 verse 10 and 11 says this, right? It's the blind man who was blind since birth. Jesus comes along, spits, put muds on the guy's eyes. He goes and washes and he comes home seeing. Now everybody's asking him, man, you look like the dude that was blind. He goes, no, I'm totally the guy. I'm totally the guy. You know, you look like him. No, seriously, it was me. Well, what happened? He says, well, this man called Jesus put mud on my eyes. I went and washed and, you know, I came home seeing. It says this in verse 10 and 11 of John chapter 9. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Yeah. It's real simple. It's the testimonial approach. Yeah. Testimonies don't have to be difficult. In fact, they can be very simple. Sometimes we think that no one's got a testimony unless you get up and say, you know what? I used to drink a pint of scotch before I went to bed every day. I used to drink whiskey with my breakfast. I killed 45 people. I've been in jail for 45 years and I'm only 32 years old. You work it out. You know what I mean? And we go, wow, powerful testimony. No, it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. We only think that it's because of just this craziness. That's the power of an incredible testimony. Now, I'm not diminishing that. Now, obviously, that's not true. You can't be in jail 45 years and only be 32 years old, right? But the thing is this, is you rate testimonies based on the depth of the sin, right? Or the craziness. But that doesn't necessarily equate to a powerful testimony. One of the most powerful testimonies I ever heard was when I was in Bible college, and my Bible college lecturer, Pastor Paul Newsham, gets up and says, I've never drunk, I never smoked a cigarette, and I never kissed a girl until I met my wife. And I've never been to a cinema, right? I put up my hand. This is a true story. In the class, my first year student, I put up my hand. I said, excuse me. And he goes, yes, Matt, what's the question? I said, did you live in a box? That was the question I asked. I imagine his mum kept him locked in a box. and just fed him through a little crack. Because how can you live on this planet without at least trying one of those things? To me, it was the greatest testimony I've ever heard. Because you know what he said? He says, you know what? I grew up so in love with Jesus that nothing else compared. And he was legit. Wasn't something fake. And went, that is the most mind-boggling testimony I've ever heard in my life. Because I didn't believe you could survive on planet Earth with at least one of those things. But here's a guy that never had any of it. To me, it was one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard. And you know, the power of a testimony is everybody's got one. Everybody's got one. People love human interest stories. That's why Oprah Winfrey was one of the most popular shows. Why? Because it was talking about people interest stories. Why do gossip magazines sell so powerfully? Because they're talking about other people. Because we like reading about people's lives. Does this make sense? Reality shows are popular because we like watching how other... Even Big Brother, the stupidest show ever created. Like, honestly, it's right next to golf. The only worse thing than playing golf is watching it. Please forgive me if you're a golfer. God bless you. I don't have any patience for that stuff, man. All the golfers are going, how dare he? But you know, that's me, right? But the thing is this, is everybody's got a testimony. And we love hearing about human interest stories. And a testimony simply covers three things. What was your life like before? What happened? And what's your life like now? This man said, I was blind. That was my life before. This man called Jesus came, put mud on my eyes. This is what happened. After I washed, now I can see. So it could be, what was your life like before you got healed? How did you get healed? And now what's changed? Amen? A testimony just covers those three things. Everybody's got a testimony. Everybody's got a testimony. The full gospel woman, they learned to share their testimony in 4 minutes flat. Right? They learn, they practice to share their testimony in 4 minutes flat because they want to be able to share it at the drop of a hat. Nothing worse than when people don't think about their testimony and they just keep on rattling on. And they go, you know, so when I was 32, oh, hang on a second, when I was 7, was I 7 or was I 9? Hang on, no, I was 6. And I was, you've lost me already. You know what I mean? But we've got to think about it and you can practice your testimony, but you can speak life into it. You know what I love about this blind man is he was uneducated, but he baffled even the Pharisees. Because he turned and said, they said, oh, give glory to God, this man's a sinner. And they said, well, this is amazing. Whether he's a sinner or not, all I know is his name is Jesus. He put mud on my eyes and I came home seeing. Yeah. It's that simple. You know what the power of testimony is? You own it. Yeah. No one can tell me that I didn't give up drinking because a voice in my head said, I'm all the spirit you need. Because that's exactly what happened with me. I drank like a fish. Now, I don't even know what that means because I've never seen a fish drink. But it's a saying we have in this culture which doesn't make any sense to me. Mate, I drink like a fish. Have you ever seen a fish drink? I mean, have you ever seen a fish going, man, I'm so thirsty? Yeah. It's like, well, oh, it's not over till the cows come home. I've never seen a cow come home. Like, I've never seen a cow. Or an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Have you ever tried it? Go into a doctor's office and say, what would you do if I did this? You hold an apple there, the doctor goes, doesn't work. Anyway, just trying to make some of you laugh anyway. But the thing is, it's you own it. So people can say to me, you didn't give up drinking like that. That's exactly how I gave up drinking. I had my dry, right, in a bottle, and I had my Jack Daniels, one of my favorite drinks, and I'm pouring the dry ginger into my Jack Daniels, and his voice in my head says, I'm all the spirit you need now. So I put down, moved away the Jack Daniels, and I drank the rest of the dry, and I never drank again. That's how it happened for me. But before that, I couldn't even go to bed unless I had been drinking because I was paranoid of life. Paranoid of life. And in one instant, that's how it stopped. That's how it stopped. And people try to say, did not happen. No, it happened. It happened to me. I don't care what you say. I don't need scripture to back it up. I don't need anything else. You won't even find my testimony in the Bible. I met a backslidden Christian in a nightclub. That's not scriptural. But that's what happened to me. Amen? The backslider said they had to slip into hell to get me saved. I say I had to get saved to get you out of hell. Yeah. Praise God. It was my wife, by the way, too. Anyway, so. We weren't married back then. But it's a testimony approach. Number four, it's the invitational approach. You got this Easter thing coming up. This is probably the most appropriate one. John chapter 4. right? The woman at the well. Bible tells us her name was Elizabeth Taylor because she'd been married 5 times in the next... Okay. Praise God. All right. And there's no Greek for that. Okay, let's just mess around. Married 5 times. Guy she's living with is not her husband now. So she goes in the middle of the day to the well because she can't go early in the morning because she's ridiculed by everybody. All right, in that self, it's just an amazing thing. She has to go in the middle of the day during the hottest time of the day to draw water because the township used to give her a hard time. She goes to the well in the middle of the day. Guess who's there? Jesus. Man, that's what I love. Jesus is always where everybody else won't go. And he talks with her and they begin to talk. And the Bible says that she says he doesn't convict her. He says, you know, you're living with a guy now. He's not your husband. And he begins to speak with her. And then the Bible says, leaving her water jar. Look at this in John chapter 4, verse 28 to 30. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, the same people that used to ridicule her, now she goes and says this, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? So they came out of the town and made their way to him. She just invited. You know what I love about it? It took a lot of courage for her to invite people that hated her. You ever felt like that? Ken and I were talking about this in the back. Evangelism isn't hard, it's just scary. It's actually easier than what you think. We like to say it's hard because that's an easier way out. But what it really is scary. Because what if they reject you? This woman had to go back to a township that rejected her, that ridiculed her. That's why she had to go in the middle of the day to draw water. But now she's running back to the same crowd and saying, hey, listen, I know who I am, but I just met a guy and I think he's Jesus. I think he's the Christ. You need to come meet him. So she invited him and the curiosity got the better of him. And they all came out to see him. And the thing is this is thousands got converted and he was invited to stay a number of days. It's the power of invitation. The one thing that you and I can do more than anything else, if we're too scared to share our testimony, if we're too afraid to confront, if we don't think we're good at intellectual, we can hand out one of those invites. That invitation that you're taking home today is not designed to stick on your fridge to remind you of Easter. If you need to be reminded about Easter, you need to get saved. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Come on, folks. Your fridge doesn't need saving. You think the fridge is going to invite the microwave? Listen, I got this great invitation they gave me. Would you like to come along and give your life to Christ? Amen? The invitation was made for you to hand out to another human being and not another Christian because they don't need saving again. Yeah. It's to give to someone unsaved and at least give them the opportunity to turn you down. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Come on, folks. It's the power of invitation. Just give them the invitation. Hey, we've got this Easter production. We've got this Easter weekend coming up. It's a great weekend. Why don't you come check it out? I dare you to come. Yeah. I love it. Get bold. Yeah. I used to invite friends to church and I go, you want to come to church? They go, no. I go, that's all right. You're scared. They go, what are you talking about? I said, no, you're chicken. I understand. You're scared. You're worried about coming to church. I'm not chicken of anything. No, of course, it's okay. No, you're not scared. You know? Just throw it out there. They go, listen, mate, I'll come. I dare you to come. Chicken. And they said, they go, right, that's it, I'm coming. All right, come and sit in the front row with me. I dare you to sit with me. Let me tell you, I've seen a number of friends that I've called them chicken. They've come along to church and they end up getting saved. But whatever it takes, man. Give them the power of invitation. Give someone an opportunity to turn you down today. Amen. Please don't waste that flyer. But invite someone. This woman did this. I remember a young kid was invited along to church when I was still living in Adelaide. Now, I use this as an Old Testament. I don't like just sharing Old Testimonies for the sake of it. There's been many testimonies ever since. But this one here was so impacting to me. It changed the way I looked at invitation. Because a young kid at a Salisbury interchange, a major train station depot, a violent area, was reached out to by a young kid who invited him to come along to church. What we didn't know is when the kid came along, the kid got saved at that meeting. When he went out the back, he pulled up his sleeves and they were full of scars. And they said, what are you doing? It looks like you've been attempting to kill yourself. He goes, no, I haven't been attempting to kill myself. He said, my grandfather is the head of the satanic church and I'm offered up as a sacrifice regularly. Right? And so this is the scars on his body. Now he's given his life to Christ. They actually found a tracking device that was implanted into his body so the satanic church could monitor where he was. But he ended up getting born again and water baptized. You never know the power of your invitation. You don't know who it is that you're inviting to come along. This guy got set free and came out of a bondage that he was being ripped off of. Does that make sense? So your invitation, that restaurant that you go to today, why don't you take one of these things and go, hey, listen, we've got this Easter thing coming up. Yeah. When they're giving you the menu, say, hey, you give me this menu, I'll give you this menu. This is what we're serving up on Easter weekend. Does that make sense? Listen, what's the worst? They throw it in the bin, at least you invited. Come on, folks. Am I making sense to anybody here? It's the invitational approach. Number five, the relational approach. This is Mr. Legion. I don't know what else to call him, but it's that demon-possessed guy. Come on, remember when Jesus said, what's your name? And he goes, my name is Legion. Now, I don't live by many rules, but one of the rules I live by is someone speaks with more than one voice, leave. It's just one of those things that I just like to live by. If I go, hey, my name's Matt Furrow, they go, my name is Legion. I go, woo, is that the time? Got to go. Goodbye, everybody. You know what I'm saying? Like, just run to the hills. It's that rule, and the only other rule I live by is if there's naked men running around a graveyard, leave them alone. I don't think it's a hard thing to live by, right? Seriously, see a naked guy running around a graveyard, just leave him. Okay. Do any of you read Bible? Come on, man. Seriously, right? Pastors are getting it. Some of you are wondering what I'm talking about. Anyway, forget it. Mr. Legion, right? So Jesus encounters this guy. He says, what's your name? He goes,
my name is Legion, for we are many.
Right. Gee, that hurts my throat. Anyway, so he casts them out into pigs, and the pigs do a suey. Oi! That's how we get salted bacon, because they jump into the ocean, right? Seriously. That's where bacon came from. Jesus gave us bacon. Anyway, so Bible says that when the township come back, they find the man clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then the people freak out because of the miracle that's happened. They realize, my gosh, something amazing's happened here. So they beg Jesus to leave, which is really interesting. And it says this in verse 19 of Mark 5. It says, Jesus, because the demon-possessed man who's now in his right mind says, let me go with you. Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much. One version says, show them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Now, this is why I call it relational, because it says, go home to your family. Let them see the change in your life. Now, the interesting part is when Jesus does a tour through that region again, they don't ask him to leave. They ask him to stay, because the Bible says that he finds many that believe in him now. How did they believe in him? Because of the relational approach that Mr. Legion had. Do you understand? There was a relationship. Do people see the change in you? Because if you live in an unsaved house, but the only people that know you're a Christian are the people in this place, you're called to be salt and light. Salt and light has two effects. Number one, salt is internal, you taste it. Light shows the world. One's external, one's internal. Do you know what I mean? You don't live like a Christian in this house, but not live like a Christian in the house that you belong. Let your light shine. Amen? Start treating your family like they're Christians already. You'll be amazed at how quickly the change takes. My sister used to say to me all the time, yeah, that's good for you. I'd never become a Christian. And I go, man, that's exactly what I used to say. She goes, no. But it's good that you found something, but I would never become a Christian. I go, oh my gosh, it's like listening to myself. That's exactly what I used to say. She goes, no, I'd never do it. I said, yep, that's me. Oh my gosh, you're almost saved. Last two, interpersonal approach. Throw a party. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew the tax collector comes into an encounter with Jesus Christ. He thinks to himself, how do I get my friends to meet Jesus? Maybe I'll invite them to church. Now they might freak out. They might freak out. It might be a bit too much to run. Maybe I'll invite them to a connect group, a home group. That still might freak him out a little bit. So you know what he does? He throws a party. And he invites all his friends and he invites Jesus, and Jesus comes. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus is getting drunk. But Jesus is there just celebrating life. And he begins to talk with the people, and change begins to take place. You have this opportunity, my friends. You come from an unsafe family. You get invited to the parties. You get invited to this. Then live a Christ-centered life in that place. Show them how cool God is. You know, I've been to Bucks nights with my friends, unsafe friends, where they've invited me to a Buck night, but they respect me enough to turn around and say, hey, Maddie, listen, there's a stripper that's coming at 10 o'clock. And I go, dude, I'll be leaving at 9:55 then. But they love me enough and respect me enough, but they wanted me at the party, but they're letting me know that that might be bad. You know what? I love that. That they honored me enough to respect me. They didn't just surprise me going, surprise! Do you understand? Don't avoid those things. Listen, I don't go to places where I feel like I'm going to get tempted. That's just ridiculous. There's some friends that I had to leave, but most of the friends I didn't have to. Does that make sense? And lastly, it's the servant approach. Real simple. It's Dorcas. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Unfortunately, a very sad translation, but you know. The Bible says this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. She had a servant approach of evangelism. Why do I know that had an effect? Because the Bible says that when she passed away, many came to mourn her passing. She had an effect just by serving her community. Do you know what I've realized in this day and age? Chivalry's not dead, kindness is. No one opens the door for anybody anymore. We see someone pushing their car because it's run out of petrol and we drive past and we go, oh, Father, send someone to help that person. And all the time God's saying, stop your car and get out and push. You'd be amazed. Now, you need to have wisdom with that sort of stuff. In this day and age when there's a whole bunch of crazy things going on, if you see a single guy pushing his car and you're a single girl, don't do it. But call the road service. Can I tell you, there's times, listen, I'm not mechanically minded. Like, I used to work on old cars. Old cars are really easy to work on. You know what I'm saying? You could buy the local parts from a supermarket. You know, if your water pump broke down, you go into, like, the IGA. Have you got a water pump for a Holden? Yeah, done. All right. Now, it's like, you don't even know where the engine is. You pop the bonnet, and it's like, I think that's the battery. I mean, it's all computerized, right? This guy's broken down in his car once. He's got the bonnet up, and he's just staring at the engine. So I pull up and I go, hey, mate, what's happening? He goes, car, just stop. Just stop. So I was like, I stopped. I said, really? He said, let me have a look at it. So I looked at it. I had no idea either. And I said, I think that's the radiator. He goes, no, that's definitely not the radiator. I said, okay, well, I don't know what it is. And I said, so you know what? You know what I did? I just stopped and stared at this thing with him while we waited for road service to come. Because I didn't want him to feel like he was the only bozo. So we just stopped and said, let's just stare at the engine. Let's pretend that we know what we're doing. And we just start laughing our heads off, right? The road service came. He fixed it. It was a couple of things. You know, it was like, you know, the triple conundulator next to the thingamajig. That's technical talk. He jiggles stuff. Sure enough, the car starts up. The guy drives off and he thanks me profusely. I did nothing. I did nothing but just stare at this thing we thought was the engine. But he thanked me for staying around and just helping him. Did you understand? There's a simplicity to it all. Yeah. If you see a woman pushing a trolley that's demon-possessed, or the kid that's manifesting, I want an ice cream. Instead of laughing your head off, give them a hand. Carry their bags. Do something kind, man. Yeah. See someone struggling to pay for something, go, hey, I got it. Yeah. I remember paying for somebody's thing. They were 50 cents short. In a line, they went, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, and they thought they're gonna. I said, ah, let me take that. And I went, no, no, no. And I went, it's 50 cents. And they're going, I'll send you a check in the mail. 50 cent check. Just simple acts of service that open a door, and people start saying, who are you? What do you do? Last time I was here in Perth, right, and I finish with this. I'm walking along at Joondalup, is it called Lakes Mall or Lake? Is it Lakes? Lakeside Mall. Go on there, you know, it's open from 9 till 5. So weird, your hours, man. Like, Malaysia never shuts, but 9 to 5 o'clock, everybody's left. You can roller skate down the road at 6 o'clock. I'm walking along the shops, right, and I'm just walking along, and there's this woman working for a breast cancer stand. And as I'm walking along, she's looking at me. And she's probably dressed a little bit, she was dressed a little bit provocatively, right, so I'm trying to avoid, but she goes, hey, you. And I went, what? And she goes, guess what? And so I walked up and said, well, what? She goes, oh, no, I just did that to get you to come over. I said, well, it worked, right? And then she goes, so how's your day been? I said, my day's good. She goes, what do you do? I said, my day's really good. In fact, it's a day off. She goes, you got a day off on Friday? What do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And she went, get them out of here, right? And I said, what do you mean? She goes, you don't look like a pastor. I said, well, what am I supposed to look like? So then she told me what she thought a pastor was. She goes, you definitely don't fit the profile that I thought would be a pastor. But then we start having this full-on massive dialogue and this incredible talk, and I love the passion that this woman had to help try and bring prevention to breast cancer. And I said, you know what? You and I are very similar. You're trying to help people have a better life. That's my passion. I said, and that's what we do here at church. And we had this amazing conversation. I invited her to church. Now, I don't know whether she turned up. I had to fly out that afternoon. But it was just this incredible dialogue of just an opportunity. But I loved it because you know, what I've realized when it comes to evangelism is we just need to learn how to stop. See, every single one of these styles, seven very simple styles, and there's so many more, they're all different styles, but they all have a powerful effect. And you might be one of them, you might be three or four of them, but you're never going to know if you don't put the shoe on again. Like it said, how are they going to hear if no one preaches? And how are they going to preach if no one's sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You have an opportunity to bring good news today. Yeah. Instead of ordering the same food that you order in the restaurant, look at the soul that serves you. Yes. Give him an invitation. Speak life into him. Even finish by saying, God bless you. You know, Ken again was telling me the story out the back there by a woman that was working behind the counter of a petrol station who just looked sad. And instead of ignoring the fact that it's obvious she's sad, he said, what's the matter? And she starts crying and tells him. So he's able to pray right there and then, while there's a queue of people waiting to pay for their petrol. I mean, think about it. It's like, we as Christians go, oh, I'm a bit embarrassed to pray. Imagine what she should be thinking. But she actually appreciated the prayer. Yeah. Do you know what I've realized? Is whenever I've said to an unsaved person, I'll be praying for you, I've never once had an unsaved person say, no, no, no. They go, I'll take whatever help you can give me. Yeah. Now, I don't get on my knees at that point and pray for them. It's God, I'll be praying for you. Let me tell you, there's an opportunity every single day. Yeah. How beautiful are the feet of those of good news. Yeah. Let's be people that bring good news. Amen. Yeah. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.